Take your Bibles to turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We are in the evening services. We're looking at the life of Abraham. Abraham is the patriarch of the nation of Israel. And we are children of Abraham also if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're not physical descendants, but we are adopted into the nation of Israel. We are one. We are not Israelites, but we are now part of God's special people. God has made us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, those of us that have asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And it's quite a blessing. When we look at the Old Testament, Paul reminds us that the Old Testament is written for our learning. We learn some great blessings, and we learn some great warnings from the Old Testament as well. In the New Testament, we see God on earth, Jesus Christ, God the Son here on earth, and see what He did while He was on this earth, the first four books of the New Testament, and then we see what immediately happens after that in the book of Acts, and then you have all those letters that fall in between and after the book of Acts from the different apostles. That is God's Word. We look and see who God is, the way we ought to live our life in the New Testament, but to really grasp a great picture of God, really you want to go to the Old Testament. The New Testament has it, but the Old Testament, you have a little better perception of the greatness of God. Here we find that in chapter 12, God out of the blue says to Abram, "Get out!" That's always a nice thing to be told, isn't it? To get out. He says, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you." Now, where was he then? Well, he was was raised in Babylon area, Iraq, where we have Babylon. Is still there. Is not the primary city that it once was, but it is still there. You have there that people is raised from. He moved up north to what later would be the Persians. It was the Ninevites, and then was part of that group, and that it became also and then the Persians. They went up to the land of Haran. Abram's father, they decided to go to the land of Canaan, of Israel today, and he decided to go there, and he got to Haran, and he was happy to be there. That's when God called Abram and said to him, "Get out from this land and from your family to the land I will show you." And he makes some promises to him. Promises are that I'll make you a great nation. Now that's to Abram, but it goes to his descendants. He says, "I will bless you, Abram, I will bless, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Oh, there's some great promises, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if you had some promises like that? Oh, you have some promises like that, but we're going to hold off on those promises till a little later. "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you," not just Abram, but in his descendants, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, "all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So Abram, he departed just like God told him. He was 75 years old back then. Woo, he was old, wasn't he? Man. Well, remember back then, they lived a little longer. So he was probably, if I were to take his age and put it to today, I'm going to put him at that great age of almost 40. That's like the perfect age to be, isn't it? Almost 40. Well, maybe a little older than that, maybe in 40s or 50s, depending on. We have to remember that the average of the patriarchs, Sarah herself died when she was 127, and she almost appears to die early. Abram himself was 175. That seems really strange to us, but we can trust God's word, and we know that the diseases and stuff that we have today weren't as many back then, and at the same time, the bodies that they had were not as far as from the perfect bodies that were made Adam and Eve. When they sinned, the body began to deteriorate. Now we hit almost 40, we think we're really old. 75, so a good prime of life. That's important to realize. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and they took all the possessions they had and all the peoples they had acquired, different servants that they had. They went from Haran down to Canaan. They got down into Canaan, and there the Lord appears to Abram again, and God and Abram, he makes sacrifices, builds an altar and sacrifices to the Lord. And it goes on, says that he moved on south, moved towards the south, or if you have in the old King James, it says Negev. It's the same word. The Negev would be that southern desert area. Verse 10, that's where we're at now. Abram journeyed, or now there was a famine in the land. What a way to start a great story, isn't it? Here you got Abram called, he's going to go to this great land that's promised to him, and guess what happens in that land? There's a famine. Now, famine is generally with drought. It could be with pestilence, but here probably with drought. And so there's a lack of food. Now, if the grocery store that you're going to, you show up and you find out for some reason they got cleaned out today. You go tomorrow. And they got cleaned out today, there's hardly anything there. You're going to go what? Go to a different store so you can get what you need, right? Well, Abram looks around at the store, the land that's there, all the crops, and finds out there's not much there. So he goes to the different store. He goes down to Egypt. He sees that desert land, and he goes down to Egypt, and he journeys through there. He travels around about there as a nomad, as one that doesn't have a house. The famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass that when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Now, ladies, don't you remember he said that to you this morning? He said, "You are just beautiful." You know, it's interesting that says here, because we're thinking Abram, he's 75 years old. And we know at 75 years, nobody hears that old, so we don't know what that looks like, right? Maybe your great-grandparents, what they look like. Remember them when they got older? So she, though, maybe having the face and the figure of the 40-year-old, or not yet 40-year-old. And being such, he says, "You're pretty good looking." And because of that, when it happens that when the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, "This is his wife," and they're going to kill me in order to take you for themselves. But being the sister, they will let you live. "Please say that you are my sister, that it may go be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Now, Abram is fearful for his own life, and so he encourages her to lie. Now, lying can get us into a lot of trouble. Sometimes it can save us from trouble. Here he's trying to save his own skin. He doesn't want the people to see, well, this is his wife. If we kill him, we can take her as our wife. Now, that may have been what was happening in Egypt, those kinds of things. Now, remember, Abram, he's a stranger. He's originally from Babylon, and then he's up from Nineveh area, Nineveh, Persia, and he ends up being from Canaan, which isn't really even his home yet, though it is given to him. He's going down to Egypt. Imagine what it is to be like here in America. Whether legally or illegally, doesn't matter, as far as illustration's sake. And you don't know much for English, and you're trying to communicate with people. And you're not very familiar with the customs of Americans, the types of things they say, the types of things they do, the holidays they celebrate, how they celebrate different things, the fact that we shake hands or whatever it might be. Imagine yourself as one of those people here in America, and how difficult it might be, and how easy it would be for the natives, for us, to take advantage of somebody who doesn't know the language very well, who doesn't know the customs very well. We can lie to them and really, really make it big. That would be difficult if you were that person that was here and didn't know America that well. You had come to work hard, try to make the American dream, but you're an easy target. Well, Abram's an easy target going into Egypt. That might help you get some perspective on that. There may or may not have been a language barrier, but certainly there's different customs and culture. How frustrating to go in someplace like that to know that you could be taken advantage of. So, trying to prevent any trouble, he says, why don't you just tell me my sister? So they go into Egypt. He's doing it to save his skin. It reminds me of a senior citizen who was in Florida. And they were driving a brand new, yep, you're right, Corvette. They're driving down the road out of the dealership. And he's driving right along and not paying too close attention because it's a nice ride. And he finds he's going 80 miles an hour. Well, you only live once, so he keeps right on going. It's not long that sure enough, there they are, the blue lights and the siren. Well, the first thing he thinks of is, well, I got this nice red Corvette, so he puts on the gas. He's up to 100 miles an hour, 110, 120. All of a sudden he says, what am I doing? I am too old to be doing this. So he pulls over. The trooper pulls up behind him. He looks at his watch and then he sees that he only has a half hour left in his shift. He comes up to the window. He says, sir, my shift ends in 30 minutes. Today's Friday and I have the weekend off. If you can give me a new reason for speeding that way, a reason I've never heard of, I'll let you go. Well, the old gentleman paused and he said, 3 years ago, my wife ran off with a Florida state trooper. I thought you were bringing her back. Trooper replied, have a nice day, sir. We will lie to save our skin. And he did. You know, it's a sad thing that we do that. The little white lie that we will tell. That little white lie could be for various reasons. Maybe it's because we've been asked that question by our wife at the store when she put the new dress on. You can't win with an answer. Unless you say, oh, honey, did you look and see this is on sale too? That will probably get you out of that question on how she looks in the dress. We lie for any number of reasons to save our own skin, to keep us from having to do something we don't really want to do. We will lie in order to manipulate people. And it's sad. Well, We're all good Christians here. We don't do that, do we? I hate to say it, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're not always as honest as we should be. We dismiss it because we don't want to hurt somebody else's feelings. We dismiss it because it's not convenient at the time. We dismiss it because sometimes it's the first thing that comes out of our mouth. Now, you're looking here, and why are we talking about lying? Because God doesn't talk about lying. He does. But that's setting up the example. Oh, by the way, in case you're wondering if he's lying, he's not. Abram technically is not lying. And so here he is in front of Pharaoh, but later in chapter 20 he's in front of Abimelech, and there we find out that, Abimelech, and there is where we find out that Sarai is actually his sister. See, they have the same father, but not the same mother. So they actually are blood relatives. Now that sounds a little strange in our culture, but back then, the genetics were not corrupted to the point that they are now, and that was not a problem. It was even part of their culture to marry that way at times. However, when the Old Testament law came about, then there was forbidding of that sort of marriage. So he did not technically lie. However, whether it was a flat-out lie or not, the goal was to deceive. But when we are seeking to deceive somebody, we need to watch out that we be careful of it. Well, we do not see that because they lied, God struck them dead. Why? Because that's not the point of the story. That's not the point of the story. Why do I say that? Well, go back and remember the first three verses, what God said he would do. He said in verse 2 that I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Let's follow along with the rest of the story. Look and see in verse 14. So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. Kind of like my wife. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you need to know that this lady, she is good looking. She might be worth having in your harem. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Pharaoh had given those to him, had shared those with him. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What have you done? Why have you done this to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. We might have slept together. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Do you see what happened there? Back verse 2 and 3. Abram would be blessed. Those who cursed him, for example, by taking his wife and making it theirs, I will curse with the plagues. Those who bless you, I will bless. We find here that God is showing that the promises that he made, he's going to keep. He is going to fulfill those things. And while not all of them are fulfilled in Abraham himself, but with his descendants and even us, God's keeping his promise. And I think that I believe that the reason the story is in here is for us to see this. Later on, you have the story of with Abimelech, and circumstances are different. We have here an example of what's taken place. And before we go to the second point about God's sovereign design, I want you to recognize this. Did you see any consequences to Abram's lie? No, you didn't. You didn't see Abram struck with leprosy or something because they lied. So obviously that means God doesn't mind little white lies. No, that's not what that means. God says plainly, thou shalt not lie. So not bear false witness. So what happened here? Well, as I mentioned before, the story is not about the lie. The lie is a circumstance of it. Every time a sin happens in the scriptures, there isn't necessarily a recorded result of it. Or sometimes what it is God's mercy overlooking it for the time being. Keep that in mind. Just because we do something and God doesn't immediately strike us dead doesn't mean it's not wrong. It just means that because of His grace, we didn't get the good whopping that we needed, that we deserved. I see here God's perfect design. I put a schematic up here on the board. You can see it looks very complicated. God has an interesting way of putting all the puzzle pieces together and making it come out perfect. God is able to bring it to where Abram, in verse 10, there's a famine in the land. Well, if there's a famine in the land, that's going to cause Abram to try to find somewhere else to get some food. And Abram goes down to Egypt. So it just so happens that there's a famine. It just so happens that Abram goes down to Egypt as opposed to up north or someplace else. It just so happens that when they get up to the border, Abram says, just say you're my wife. My sister. It just so happens that she was not bad looking. It just so happens that Pharaoh's people saw her and said, she should be part of your group. It just so happens that as part of that group, there happened to be a plague that occurred. It just so happened that Pharaoh was smart enough to figure it out and say, wait a minute, this is because this is another man's wife. It just so happens that during that ordeal, the Pharaoh was treating Abram very kindly, giving him lots of things because for the sake of his wife that he thinks is a sister. It just so happens that Pharaoh had not laid a hand on her, finds out and says, go back home. That's a lot of just so happens, isn't it? And you know as well as I do, it doesn't take many just so happens, just one, for it to be God's design, God's plan. See, here we find God's perfect design, His sovereign design. Just take, for example, the famine. Do you remember what God says to Job? Perhaps not. Let me share with you. God talks to Job. Job has complained that he's innocent and doesn't deserve the pain and suffering he's going through. And the scriptures do say he was a righteous man. And when God answers him, he doesn't say why he did it. He only says, I'm God and I can do what I want. Here's part, a little paragraph of what he says to identify to Job, you got no room talking, I'm God and I'll do what I want. Job 38, verse 25. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water or a path for the thunderbolt? Do you ever think about that? How is it that lightning will strike, it will look and strike a certain way? Why doesn't it look like a different shape? Who designed it that way? To cause it to rain on the land. There it is. Where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and to cause the spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of the dew from those from whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters hardened like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Who does that? It's time and chance. You've seen today the cloud cover all day, right? Why didn't it rain? Well, the conditions weren't exactly perfect for it to rain, meaning that Mother Nature, who is a figment of imagination, everything didn't jive just right. Well, how do things jive just right for it to happen? That's an old word, isn't it? Jive? I like it, though. It didn't happen. Why not? How is it that in Iowa it will happen? Maybe. Or that in Colorado that it happened and it was snow. Why is it in some of these days we've had considerable rain, we haven't, some days it just looked like it should rain and rain and rain and didn't get much? Who causes that? Ultimately, God does. You see, He's got everything drawn out just right. He's got it perfectly planned. And part of that is, just for example, that famine. That's what God wanted to happen, when He wanted it to happen, to whom that was there. They wanted it to happen. Don't discount the sovereignty of God in this. We see here the sovereignty of God's design. I want you to show you something real quick also. Just something that the Bible Knowledge Commentary points out. We look at what happened to Abram, and whether by design or not, whether God, I assume it, He intended it, but I just want to be careful that I'm not reading into the scriptures what's not there, alright? But it's an amazing parallel of what happened to Egypt, if you think about it. You see, we have Abram, and there's a famine in the land. Well, he goes to Egypt. Well, later, with Jacob, Joseph was in Egypt already, with Jacob there's famine in the land, and so they went to Egypt, right? And then they went down to Egypt, not somewhere else. Not only that, there was, in Egypt, later for the Exodus, the killing of the children. The sons would be destroyed, and the girls would be left to live. Well, here we have an example of where Abram would be the example, the type of the picture of the boys, and his life was in danger, though he wasn't killed, and the girl would have been left to live. That's an interesting parallel there. And then there was the plagues of Egypt. And after the plagues of Egypt, the people were told to go, right? And here we have a plague, and then Pharaoh says to go out of my land. That's interesting. In the Exodus, they spoiled Egypt. That doesn't mean they gave them lots of stuff, but in wartime spoil, they got all kinds of things from Egypt. Well, Abram was blessed with all kinds of things from Pharaoh before he left. You see a parallel there? Now, I'm just saying to be careful. We're not reading into it. But regardless, there's an interesting way that God has designed all of that together. We need to be aware of the little white lie And we need to remember that God has a sovereign design. He promised to bless Abram, and he, by his sovereign design, demonstrated it as well. God also protects Abram. Abram's in a strange land. The death of a foreigner, if it is true to the way that a lot of times it is in cultures, the death of a foreigner is no real big deal. Because they're a foreigner. They're not one of us. I'm glad in our nation we're not that way. Even if a person is an illegal person here in America, from wherever they might be, their death saddens us. We're not a cruel nation like some of these others are. God's sovereign protection was over them. In verse 3, he said, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. God's sovereign hand protected Abram and Sarai. Sarai from being violated. Sarai from becoming Pharaoh's wife. Abram from the danger of losing his life. God sovereignly protected them. How did he sovereignly protect them? By bringing that plague in. And then afterward, Pharaoh tells all the men concerning Abram and his wife, it says, you keep your hands off. They're protected under my authority. Do not mess with them. God sovereignly, using a heathen, protected them. It's amazing how God pulls everything together, how God sovereignly leads his people, protects them, and guides them. Now, let's bring it down to us. What about the application for us? Well, we talked about lying. We know we shouldn't lie, and we're going to commit from now on, we're going to make sure we're telling the truth, right? Well, beyond that, we need to remember all the things that are going on in our life, whether they're really great or they're really bad. God is using that for his glory in you. You remember Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? We forget that a lot, don't we? Instead, when bad things happen to us, we complain. Well, we actually need to do what Paul tells us to do. In all things, give thanks, because that's the will of God for you. We also know that God protects us. No matter what is happening in this world, in our nation, at our workplace, whatever it may be, God protects us. We need to rely on him for protection. Therefore, we need not to fear. God does allow things to happen to us, part of his glory, part of his perfect design. But he also knows how to protect his people. So we ought not to let fear run our lives, but faith, that we might know his protection, his guidance and design, and that we might honor him with our lips. We find here Abraham, a beautiful example and testimony of how we ought to live our lives. Not in the lie, of course, we talked about that. But by following God, by allowing God being the one who protects us, trusting God to help us through all those things, and watching for God's promises, for he makes those promises to us, and he fulfills them.